We are actually back in the book of Galatians to go back through what we've been talking about. We're going to be going through the sins of the flesh, and we're trying to eliminate legalism. That's why we started Galatians. It's a wonderful book to eliminate legalism, but that the definition of legalism is following the law at a strict adherence to. But Christianity is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Amen? But since we got saved, Christ gave us his Holy Spirit to be a helper. So the idea is this. Repentance is always part of the gospel. You know that? Repent, a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of purpose. You're going from this to this. That is always part of the gospel. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Amen? Okay, so the idea of repentance is when you change your direction, you're going from something to something. And so Jesus understands that we struggle with the flesh. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit to be a helper to us. So when you are born again, like Jesus talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, says if you are born again, you're born of the Spirit. And God gave us his Spirit so that when we were born again, that we'll look more like Jesus. And this is what's called the sanctification process. And while we're still in the sinful nature, in the sinful flesh, however you want to look at that, the Spirit of God, through the sanctification process, is going to make us look more and more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says this, "But we're all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." It is the Spirit of God who is transforming us to make us look more and more like Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 3:3, he says, that's why if you have begun in the Spirit, if you're born of the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? No, it's the Spirit that's going to perfect you. That's why he says, if you're in Galatians 5, look at verse 16. Starting in verse 16, he says, "So I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They rage war against each other. They're contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." So Jesus knows that we have the flesh, and the flesh wants to do what it wants to do, but the Spirit of God wants to be obedient. That's why God wants us to be under control of the Spirit. That's why Ephesians 5:18, we talked about that when we addressed alcohol. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine or its excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's what you allow to control you. It's be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. Everything is by the Spirit. The Spirit of God will get it correct. The flesh will not. And so God understands the conflict that we have. That's one of the reasons why he gave the Holy Spirit, right? He gave us the law, which showed us we were sinners, right? Amen? Okay, so he showed us that we're sinners. Nobody can adhere to the law. But then through grace, he gives us the Holy Spirit. Now we can be obedient to him. There's a huge difference. So God understands that we've got this fallen flesh, and that the flesh desires, it wants to do whatever it wants to do. And God has given us the Spirit to restrain that. And so our lives should be changed. That's repentance. Change of mind, change of purpose, and a change of direction. Living sin and self and doing whatever you want to do, now being obedient to God. And I get it, it's a lifelong process. But here's the idea. It doesn't mean that we will never sin. It just means that we're not going to always sin. We're not going to live a life of sinfulness. Amen? And so as you grow spiritually, you're going to become more and more like Christ. Sin is going to decrease and righteousness will increase. And the Spirit of God trains you by the Word of God so that you sin less and obey more. And that's what's called spiritual growth. But the problem is we have an enemy. We want to grow spiritually. We want to look like Jesus. But we've got an enemy. Our worst enemy is ourselves. My worst enemy is me. Because Dan Zediker wants to do what I want to do. And I get in the way of God doing it and allowing him to get it correct through me. So, in Romans 6, verse 8, Paul says this. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So, at salvation, when you place your trust in Jesus, it's as if you died with Jesus. He died for you, he died as you, you died with him. So, when he died, I died. So, let me ask you this question. If you were to break the law, if you were to be a lawbreaker, let's say you're a murderer, and you're going to court and you're going to be charged as a murderer, what happens if you die? Are you going to be charged as a murderer? No. You're dead. What are they going to do? You're dead. And that's the whole point of the principle of what Paul's trying to tell us. If you died with Jesus, then you're no longer under the bondage to sin. You don't have to sin no more. Amen? Now you can be 100% obedient and pleasing to God the Father. You're not in bondage to that. So because you're dead to the law, you're dead to the bondage of sin. He goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 10 through 12, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And likewise, you also. So if he died to sin, for sin, then we're dead with him. Also, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. This goes against, I think John MacArthur uses the words, easy believism. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that say a prayer. Just repeat this prayer after me, and you're golden. You're going to heaven. But Jesus Christ wants a changed lifestyle. Amen? Repentance is a change in mind, change in purpose, and a change in direction. And if you have no change in direction, what did you actually believe? Because either you're Lord of your life or Jesus is. And that's the change of direction. I'm no longer Lord. I'm a miserable sinner, and I recognize that. Jesus, you died for me. Lord, be my Savior. Save me. Now I'm going to submit to you. Now he's given me his Holy Spirit. Now I can submit to him and be obedient. So listen to verse 12. That's why Paul says this. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. You're dead to sin. You're not a slave to sin anymore, but you are alive, and you're a slave to Christ. Look, you're either a slave to one of two things. You're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave to Christ, which leads to life. One of the two. That's why I said this easy believism, well, I accept Jesus so I don't have to burn in hell, but I'm going to go live my life my way. Well, Paul says something different in our context this morning, and I want you to get that. I want you to get that because it's vitally important. Whew. Okay. Don't let sin run rampant in your life. Because in all honesty, it might be the idea that you might be an unsaved person. And that's what Paul gives us here. Let's look at our context this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Paul says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, it's like a tree. Jesus talked about trees all the time. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. So works of the flesh are evident. We're going to have evidence. And the fruit that we bear is that evidence. Which are this. And he goes through. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is not an exhaustive list, but Paul says there's more to the story than just this. There's a lot more. He says, I'm just giving you some. And I'm not going to go through 1 Corinthians and Colossians. And I mean, there's a list of even more stuff down through there where he says there's more stuff just like this that I told you in times past that those who practice such things, listen, those who practice such things will not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Okay, so now we have a standard by which to go by. We got a lot to go over, so let's pray. We'll get into our studies. Bonnie Trammell, most holy reverend, would you open us in a word of prayer this morning, please? Amen. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. So here Paul lists the works of the flesh. Now we have something to go by. And so Paul doesn't give an exhaustive list, but he goes through some of them and he said, such things that are similar to this, you ought to understand. But he uses the word practice. He said, people that practice such things. That word practice is from the Greek word praso. And it means to practice on a regular basis. Now, you ought to be careful because some people would say, well, what's a regular basis? Well, that's not up for a debate because some persons, you know, they would say once a year is a regular basis. Somebody would say once a day is a regular basis. Somebody would say once a week, once a month, or once every other month. I don't know. I don't know what the regular basis is. I do know this, and I'll have to say this. Being a sinful person, still in flesh, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So until I have a different body where I won't sin in that body, I'm just going to sin. And there's a difference between sinning, falling backsliding, right? Backsliding into sin, and living a life on a regular basis of practice. And you ought to know the difference. So let's go through these lists. He says in verse 19 there, look at the beginning part of that. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Here's the evidence. He says, adultery and fornication. Now the ESV uses two words. They use sexual impurity for the first one and sexual immorality for the second. And a lot of commentators, they group both of these words together because, and I believe, I agree with them, because they both are part of sexual immorality. We'll say that. Now, listen to the words. The word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, and that's where we get our English word pornography or porn from. But the meaning in the Greek is more broader than that. That's why I believe it includes adultery. Sexual immorality, which it's translated from the Greek porneia, means this. Having sex with animals, it's called bestiality. Disgusting. Forbidden Old and New Testament. But I say that because it was prevalent before the law, during the law, after the law, and even in America today. It has not stopped. So that's part of it. Then there's premarital sex. And I know a lot of people don't have any problems with this one. But this is included in sexual immorality. And I've seen a lot of people group premarital sex with adultery simply because of the definition. And what I mean by that is this. Adultery is defined as having sex with somebody who is not your spouse. And so a lot of people group premarital sex in with that one. Because you're having sex with somebody you've never made a commitment to. Amen? That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, man, if you're burning with lust, it's better you get married. Get married and have sex in a marriage relationship. Don't do it outside of that. It's something very serious against your body, which deals with a severe sin to God. And of course, same-sex, homosexuality, lesbianism, that is included in the sexual immorality as well. Forbidden Old and New Testament. I see so much stuff. And when we get to Apologetics Month in August, we got a lot to go over. Because people are walking away from Christianity left and right. And they have all kinds of reasons that they're coming up with. And it's like, man, we need to do a better job of training our kids up. Amen? We need to do a better job of training our adults up. Amen? All right. So, all of these things are wrapped up in the generalization of the word sexual immorality. Because it's such a serious thing, it goes against the character and the nature of a holy, righteous God. That's why. And then he goes on with this. Now, the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, and he comes to uncleanness. Uncleanness. Some translations use the word impurity, and it's a broad term as well, and it refers to moral uncleanness. But listen to this. Moral uncleanness in thought, in speech, and in action. Wow. So let me give you the picture of what I'm trying to say. So when you talk about these things, Paul says anybody that has moral uncleanness in thought, in speech, or in action, you better check yourself, because he said the people that practice this are not going to heaven. That's kind of scary, right? I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, Paul says that we're to bring every thought into obedience, to captivity to Christ. We can get our thoughts into obedience. Doesn't have to be a regular basis. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. That's one of the reasons why it may not be wrong for you to watch a movie, but it might be the ideologies you're listening to. It might be the principles you're hearing, you're seeing. And you may be thinking about stuff. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you say. Then he goes on to this word, lewdness. Uncleanness to lewdness. I think it's funny. The King James calls this word lasciviousness. That's fun to say. That's almost like evil concupiscence. That's a King James. That's fun to say too. Lasciviousness, it's sensuality, and a better translation would probably be lustful pleasures. Now, it means lust with no limits, desires with no stopping points. And I know this is a generalization, it's a general meaning, but it comes with all kinds of different ideas. And you can add all kinds of other words to this, and I'm going to because it fits. The next word on there is idolatry. Idolatry fits right in there with lewdness. Because here's the idea. The simple definition of idolatry, it's a broad term as well. It's anything that you devote your time more to than you do to God. Amen? Idolatry, an idol is something that you devote your time more to than you do to God. That can be anything. And I really don't want to get into it because, I mean, some of these things really, really come at you. Because you got to check yourself. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, computer, video games. I mean, my goodness, what do you do with your time throughout the day? If you have no time to open your Bible and study God's word, what are you looking at? What are you doing? Do you have idols? I'm telling you what, we have more idols in America that we have no clue about. They'll suck you in. They'll take your time away. Not only that, but... I hate to say it, but the truth is the truth. And now we have sports. Our secular sports have done nothing but make practices, games, contests, everything on Wednesday, Sunday, Saturday, nonstop. And then our teenagers don't come back to church, and we're like, what are we doing wrong? Can I tell you some very, very eye-opening truth? It's not a church problem. It's a parent problem. I don't mean to be mean. I'm just trying to be open and honest. Because let me tell you something. A child that goes to football in the fall, and then he goes on into wrestling or to basketball, and then he goes on to track in the spring, and then he's got baseball in the early end of the season and all into the summer, what are they devoting their life to? Sports. So what happens is they get this mindset and ideology, I can devote everything of my life to whatever I want. And only when I have nothing else to do, then I might come to church. Then I might open my Bible. The problem is not the child. The problem is not the sports. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to miss a Wednesday night for basketball. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is this. If you're not teaching your child how important God is, all you're doing is teaching him how important something else is. Amen? Idolatry, what you devote yourselves to outside of God. There's all kinds of stuff that'll fit in there. We don't have time to get into all that stuff. Moving on. Next word he says is sorcery. I don't know what translation you have. Could be sorcery. Some say witchcraft. A lot of atheists make fun of us. I think that's a funny one. Oh, do you believe in magic? No. You believe in sorcery? No. Well, it says it right there in your Bible. Okay. Go to the Greek word. What does the Greek word mean? I don't know. It's like, okay. Well, let me explain it. A little different than the Old Testament Hebrew, because a lot of stuff is similar Hebrew to Greek, and they're kind of interchangeable, but some things are not. When we talk about sorcery and witchcraft and things like that, in the Old Testament Hebrew, it's talking about mediums and witches and people that are trying to communicate with the dead. That's not the case in the Greek. The word for sorcery or witchcraft here is translated from the Greek word pharmakeia. And that's where we get our English word pharmaceuticals or pharmacy from. And you could say it better this way, drug use. And it's a broad term, because I don't want to get into all this, the different ways that they had drugs and potions and powders and things that were smoked and like burning incense. And there's all kinds of things that are grouped into that as far as the drug use is concerned. But it's something very serious, because drugs control the mind. Ephesians 5, be not drunk with alcohol, whereas excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's what you allow to control you. And drugs are very controlling. They're very controlling. Listen, I don't know the source of all this, but I do know that in the end times, this is going to play a huge role in the end times deception of the nations around the world. And I don't have all the data, and I might be filling in the blanks. Give me a little bit of liberty here. But in Revelation 18:23, the Bible says this: and the light of the lamp will not shine in you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. That's in the tribulation period. Let me give you this. In the tribulation, the merchants, Big Pharma, has controlled the nations of the world by drug use. Does that make sense? Can I tell you something, and we'll move on? In our culture, in our world today, there should be no pain, no suffering, no nothing, because there should be a pill for everything. We shouldn't have any anxiety. We shouldn't have any suffering. We shouldn't have any pain. We should have nothing. And for everything, there's a pill for that. Isn't that amazing? You know what the Bible says? Through our suffering, we look more and more like Jesus. Amen? Amen? Even through physical affliction. Amen? How many of you are suffering? Pray for one another. Pray for me. I'm suffering. I have to put up with you. No, I'm just kidding. I love you in Jesus. But look, the end times deception, there's something serious about drugs, and it's going to deceive nations. Back to Galatians. Let's look at the next one. The next four are hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, They all deal basically with anger. And when we talk about the first ones, those were all against yourself. I should have said this before. So now we come at the end of sorcery. These are all things that you deal with yourself. But now Paul moves into a different category. So now we go from self, and these are self. This deals with yourself as well. But it's more of a society. It's more a societal type of sin. So be careful that you individually don't believe this way and align with these things in society. Does that make sense? All right. So with that ideology, most of these words are plural, which means there's more than one person. So it talks about societal as a group of people, but you individually align with that stuff. So you could say hatred. Hatred is between two groups of people. We see that today. How many groups of people are absolutely racist and absolutely spreading racism, right? Okay, so I'll just say this back in the day. I don't want to start naming names and all that stuff, but I'll go back to old one that hopefully isn't around no more, but the KKK. If you aligned yourself with the KKK, man, you might want to check yourself, Because Jesus came to die for everybody. Amen? Okay, so any organization today that pushes racism and separates you by division and hatred of classes might want to double check that organization. The second one is contentions. This is really strife. It's fighting. It's bickering back and forth. Man, we got a lot of that even in denominationalism. So that one's kind of hard to check. Jealousy. Maybe that's why you're fighting, because you're jealous. And finally, outbursts of wrath. And all four of these, as I said, they deal with anger. But that outburst of wrath there is from the Greek word thumos. And it doesn't mean some slow, smoldering anger, like it takes a lot to get this guy angry. No, this is an explosive type of anger. And that's, I love how it says outbursts of wrath. It's this explosive type of anger. And you see that in our society all around us. We're not political here. We're not advocating for any kind of political side or whatever. We're biblicists. We align with what the Bible says. Amen? Amen? Stick with that. But I will just tell you this. There are ideologies and there are groups out there in America today that will separate you by class, by race. And let me tell you, when a certain president was elected, I've never seen so much outbursts of wrath in my life. I've never seen so much looting and burning and destroying of people because of division, and they have a different ideology than somebody else does. What a shame. What a shame. Then he moves on into this, selfish ambitions. This is a bad one. It's simply trying to get ahead at somebody else's expense. That's selfish ambition. Trying to get ahead in this world at the expense of somebody else. We got a lot of that going on, don't we? Jobs and world and economy and churches. What the heck? There's a lot of that stuff going on. Man, I'm telling you, you better check yourself. There's a whole checklist here. Not just these, but more than that. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the Christ follower, and even though we fall into sin, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, then you shouldn't do anything from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, count everybody else more significant than yourselves. How about you go through every day thinking that? That's a humbling thought. That guy, that miserable creature, oh, wow. It's a humbling thing to think of somebody else more better than yourself, more better. What is it? Most better. So, not even close. All right. Just forgive me. I didn't do well in English. Moving on. The next one. He says, dissensions and heresies in verse 19. Dissensions and heresies. Both of these I lump together. It just means divisions. Divisions between two parties, causing divisions. I think Christianity does a bad thing about denominationalism. We separate ourselves. We're supposed to be on the same page. Jesus says if somebody isn't against you, then they're what? They're for you. But what we do is we cause so many problems because, oh, I forbid them. That's what James and John did. We forbid them. This guy was casting out demons, and we forbid him because he doesn't follow. He's not Baptist. And you're like, well, so? If he's not against you, he's for you. Why are we causing division? Yeah, I think we get very adamant about, let me just say it this way. It's hard to be humble when you're right. You know what I'm saying? Because I believe the Baptist doctrine is probably the closest in ideology to what the Bible has to say. But I shouldn't have opinions and look down on somebody that has a different ideology. Amen? Because if you want to do those things, you go right ahead. But as long as we agree on salvation, eternal security, all those things, the main issues, everything else is just minor. Just love them, right? Love them. Love your brother. That's the whole thing of what we're talking about. So, moving on. And these last three here in verse 21, Paul says this, or four, I'm sorry. Envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. And the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you, in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy really hits home. It's a wrongful desire to possess what belongs to somebody else. And that is what destroys societies. Wrongfully desiring to possess something, that's like covetousness. It has destroyed relationships in homes, in churches, and in our society. What a shame. What a shame. Envy. Because of envy. And sinful nature in respect to that, just it loves to do what it wants to do. And it wants what it wants. And so we got to keep it in check. That's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, you have murders. Murders is a better translation. I know you King James advocates. King James is a wonderful translation. Do not get me wrong. But when you come to Exodus 20, and the Bible says in the King James, thou shalt not kill. There's a difference between killing and murdering. Amen? So, as I said, when you come to your translation, it's only as good as it is. It's a translation. Every one of them has their problems because we lose a lot from the Greek to English. Murder is a better word. Why? Because murder is the shedding of innocent blood. It's a difference with capital punishment, right? Genesis chapter 9, where God says, if man sheds man's blood, then by man shall his blood be shed, right? Okay, so there's a little difference between killing. You're going to war, military men. Thank you, veterans, for your service. Amen? Guess what? Somebody's shooting a gun at you, you're going to shoot one back at them and kill them, right? That's not shedding innocent blood. It's defending yourself, defending ideologies. And sometimes you have to do that. But there's a difference between killing and murder. Murder is the shedding of innocent blood. And I'll say this, abortion is murder. Amen. It's the shedding of innocent blood. Drunkenness. We've already talked about drunkenness. Forbidden Old and New Testament. Don't have to get into that one. Revelries is nothing more than orgies. Sexual immorality. I didn't have the verse up there, but in Revelation chapter 18 as well, it talks about the kings of the earth deceived all the nations, and they became drunk on sexual immorality. Drugs, sexual immorality, and drunkenness are all part of the end times tribulation. We're about there, folks. That's why Jesus said in the tribulation period, people will be drinking and eating and living, just like the days of Noah. They were doing whatever they wanted, and we're just about there now. The best way for me to give you this is to say this. When you talk about practicing something on a regular basis, be careful. There's a difference between backsliding, right, and living a life in practice of sin. We were saved out of sin. And it's not the fact that we won't sin. We get that. I understand that. God knows that. That's why he gave us his Holy Spirit. But you're to walk in the Spirit. You're to pray in the Spirit. You're to be filled with the Spirit. You're to do all these things in the Spirit. Don't let the flesh have control. Because if you live a lifestyle of any of these things here, Paul says that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a litmus test. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about you, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? People who give in to the flesh, let the flesh destroy their life. It's going to destroy the lives of others around you. It's not about easy believism. I believe in Jesus Christ. And when I did that, he gave me his Holy Spirit, and it changed my lifestyle. Have I fallen back into this? Listen, this will be the only time. I'm not trying to give Satan any kind of victory. But I'll tell you this, in my life, I've given into drugs, I've given into alcohol, I've been drunkenness, I've given into sins of the flesh, different types of things, but I don't practice that in my life, and I have been changed, cleansed, and you move on. Amen? Amen? When we fail, you help pick people up and get them back in line. Love them. But people that live a life separated from God, living in the flesh on a regular basis, you might want to examine yourself. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. And yes, we backslide. But we don't practice a life of habitual sin. There's a difference. That's where repentance comes in. You have a change of mind, a change of purpose, and it gives you a change of direction. And that's why Jesus gave you the Holy Spirit. The flesh will destroy you. Paul says, those that practice such things, praso, it means to practice on a regular basis, will not get into the kingdom of heaven. Seems like harsh words, doesn't it? People that practice this stuff, oh, seems like harsh words. But it's not. It's not, because Jesus died for you. He took your place. He shed his blood. He paid the penalty. And after he paid the penalty, he gave you his Holy Spirit so that it could transform your life. That's not harsh. That's submitting to God. Once you submit to God, the Holy Spirit will transform your life. We're like, well, I got to work on myself before I accept Jesus. No, you don't. You accept Jesus how you are. And then when the Holy Spirit comes in, he'll work on you from the inside out. That's why we're commanded in Galatians 5:16 to walk in the Spirit so that you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Jesus told his disciples the same thing. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he was trying to pray, and he said, stay and pray with me. And he comes back, and they were sleeping. And he says in Matthew 26, verse 40 to 41, he's telling Peter, he's like, you could not watch and pray with me 1 hour? And then he says this, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. God knows our flesh is weak. And that's why he gave us his Holy Spirit. That's the reason that we were given a helper. But listen, at some point you got to examine your life. What does your life as a tree show about the fruit that you have? Do you have any fruit? Do you bear fruit? Is it good? Is it bad? Matter of fact, in Matthew 12, verse 33, Jesus said this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, because a tree is known by its fruit. Amen? What evidence do you have in your life? What is the fruit that you have in your life for the kingdom of God? Does your tree even produce fruit? And if it does, is it good or is it bad? Because a tree is known by its fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the crystal clear direction that your word gives us. The repentance, the Holy Spirit, we thank you for the power not to be under the control of sin, which leads to death. And we thank you for grace when we backslide and we give in to the flesh and we get it wrong. And we just thank you for the confession that we do, that you cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then as a clean vessel, we can get back into being used by you again and being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And that's the struggle, the daily struggle. We struggle with the flesh and the Spirit, and we want to be obedient, but the flesh is there to pull us away. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that you have that. That's so important for accountability people and friends and family to be in our lives, to be praying for us. We need prayer warriors. We need people to be there nonstop to help us, help pick us back up, get us back on track. That's why we come together. That's why we fellowship. That's why we come to church. Oh, man, we need this. And Lord, we need this invitation too. I pray, God, if there's someone here this morning who's come through those doors, maybe they don't know if they're a child of God. Maybe they don't know if they were saved. Maybe they don't know they're born again. Maybe they don't know any of that lingo. Let today be the day of salvation. I want to show them from your word, because your word gives us this guarantee that we can know that we have heaven and eternal life. Father, if there is someone here this morning that does not know if death was to come to call upon them today, where they would spend eternity, let today be that day of salvation where they can know for sure where they will spend it. I'd love to show them from the scriptures. We got folks up here that would love to just give them that assurance, to know that their change of mind, change of purpose, and change of heart is true repentance that leads to eternal life. And for your church, Lord, when you saved us, you expect more from us, God. We know that. And so you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given every tool that we need to do more for you. And so we need to examine ourselves sometimes to see if we're tapping into the resources that you have given us and using them for the kingdom of God, using them for your honor and glory. And whatever the case, Lord, I pray that you would just be magnified in this invitation. Just have your way, God. Have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.